It is good to see everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider a matter that we've been on. It's kind of a lot of independent studies that were kind of grouped together in four different questions that would ask, that a lot of people ask within their lives at one time or another. You know, go back to the point that folks ask, why am I here? How'd they get here? Why am I here? That sort of thing. Well, we're looking at a couple of questions that are my thought process stimulated in regard to it, dealt with the matter of what was stated by Hosea. Hosea, we have the prophets within the scriptures. The Word of God, the Bible, is simply a collection of books. And these books that have been written over a period of thousands of years have come together in this particular collection that was finally brought about. These were recognized, as far as the law is concerned, recognized by the Jewish nation for thousands of years in regard to these oral or literary prophets. Literary prophets are those prophets that had written something down that we have available to us, like our study within the writing of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a literary prophet. Also, it talks about Uriah, who was a oral prophet, or Edo was an oral prophet. Well, these are the literary prophets that we have with the message that God sent to Israel in regard to their continued existence, if you will. And in the writing of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, now we find that this is, Hosea was written, as it is within comparison with what Jeremiah is doing prior to the Babylonian captivity. We find that Hosea speaks of the fate of Israel by Assyria. And so this was 100 years before Jeremiah. At least, it's about 755 B.C., and Assyria is the threat to the northern kingdoms. And by the time we get to the matter of Hezekiah, then the northern kingdoms were taken away, and then we eventually get to dealing with the Babylonian captivity as they come in and take Judah. So we're dealing with Hosea's message, if you will, to that of the northern kingdom and warning them. And he says in regard to it in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." That's a consequence of a lack of knowledge. That when you have a lack of knowledge and you have a generation that continues to lack in that knowledge, it's just going to set for the demise of that nation. Now we have, in our society, we have a great deal of technology, but that technology doesn't make us any wiser. It does not make us any more knowledgeable about life and what we ought to be considering. And so we find that here was a time that he said that you are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now that lack of knowledge, as we note, is one that was self-willed. Your lack of knowledge, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget you. So they forgot the law. They did not have the law. And therefore, this judgment will come upon them. And the Assyrian government will finally come in and will take Assyria into a captivity that they will not recover from. That they won't recover. And so as a result of that, they have this warning. So when we think about it, with the lack of knowledge, what happens to us individually? We have it individually that we find that there's three institutions the Lord has established within life. That is, with the individual, then you have the family, and then you have the government, and you have the church. Those are the three that God has established. What happens in all of those if a lack of the knowledge of God exists? We find the difficulties that arise, the problems that arise that we have within our society. You know, we have a great deal of drug abuse. We have a lot of events of rebellion that's going on. The problems that we are encountering will stem from a lack of the knowledge of God. They have no respect for God, no fear of God. That's what the psalmist had said in reference to the conduct of people. He said, "I see in their conduct that they have no fear of God by what they do." And so we need to understand that within our relationship to God, and for our benefit, not only in this life, but also in that which is to come, that we need to have this knowledge of God. God has done what He can do for us in that regard. You know, you could provide somebody with the tools, but if they'll not utilize the tools, then the end result's not going to have a benefit. Can't do it for them. We can do a lot in this life. We can help people, but in regards to their life, you can't do it for them. Can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. All we can do is provide the tools. The Lord indicated within the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, when He said, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." That's how the grace of God has appeared. Sometimes individuals indicate that they're saved. Well, I'm saved by the grace of God. Like it's some kind of favor, and grace is a favor. But like it is an unmerited favor, and that's what grace is. But it began when God brought us salvation, instructing us. Here's how He did this. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And that's what God would have us to do. And that's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, that deals with those particular issues. And if we want to escape the problems of this life, and that's what He said, godliness is profitable for this life and also that which is to come, then we need to have that knowledge. We need to make sure that we're acquiring that within our life. And so we look at Israel, the northern kingdoms, in regard to it, where God said to them that you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let that not be said of us within our life. Also within the writing of Micah, individuals will ask a question in regard to what is it that God wants of us. What is it that He would have us to know? What is it that He would have us to do? And Micah addressed that in Micah chapter 6. And when we're dealing with that of Micah, we're looking at a period of time that's similar to that of that of Hosea, that these are contemporaries with one another. His target audience is that of Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, as well as Jerusalem, which is that of the southern kingdom. And so this is right before the destruction of Hosea, of where he comes in here, right before the destruction of the northern kingdom. And He said that He hath shown, Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does Jehovah require of thee?" And that's a valid question. What does Jehovah require? "But to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God." You know, it's interesting to note, and we looked at it several times, that God does not, it's not the big things. You say if an individual from God expected some great thing of us, that we'd do it. And we find that that's what happened with Naaman. That Naaman, as we noted last week, of when Naaman had the leprosy, had no cure for it. And he was told that if he went to the prophet in Israel, that he would be cleansed of it. And that is a study of faith all in and of itself. But when he got there, he had already figured out how God was going to save him. That or how the prophet was going to cleanse him. He said, I thought you'd come out and you'd wave your hand over me on the spot and this would be cleansed. But what the prophet told him through his servant, wasn't even the prophet, it was through his servant, that he was to go and to dip 7 times in the Jordan and he'd be cleansed. Made him angry. He was angered as a result of that. Well, his servant said, if it had been something great, you'd have done it. You know? But it would have been all about Naaman then, within what he was accomplished. He said, all he did was tell you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'd be cleansed. And when Naaman submitted to that, he received his cleansing. Not because of the water of the Jordan, but because God had instructed him, and it was in his obedience to God's instruction that God blessed him in that regard. And so we find that God, in essence, that what does God expect of us? Some great thing? No, He expects us to live godly and righteously in this present world. That's what He wants of us. And so we find that this, use the phrase, it's not rocket science. This isn't something that God puts beyond our ability to attain. And so we find that Micah says that what does God require but to love, to do justly, to carry out justice with your family, with yourself, with your nation, within which you live, and to love kindness. And the writing of Proverbs indicates that that's what individuals recognize about a man is his kindness, or a woman, their kindness. That's what they remember. about it. And he said, so be kind within the things that you do, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that takes care of all of the pride. That takes care, understanding that there is something greater than us. Man has a problem of thinking that we're the center of the universe. And that everything kind of, even though it does rotate around us, we're not the purpose for which it's here. And that's why Paul told those of Roman, the people of Rome, that they are not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Right? And so we find that taking away this pride and understanding that there's a God that created us, that put us upon the face of this earth for the purpose of glorifying His name, and here's what I want you to do, because I am developing a people for my own possession. And that's what it is. And here's the rules, here's the regulations, here's the law by which you're going to live, which is for your good always, that you can be godly and righteous in this present world. And not a criminal. And not a matter of opposition to the God of heaven who has the right to rule in our lives. And so that's what Micah had indicated. So we're dealing with four questions. What, dealing with the matter that if a man die, shall he live? And we've dealt with that of Job that talks about that matter, that this life is not all that there is, that after this body is put off, that there will come a day of a resurrection, that everyone will give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. And that's what the Roman letter had indicated, that it's been appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That's what these sacred scriptures tell us. Also, what does Jehovah require? And that's what we noted within the writing of Micah, that He expects us to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before our God. And then the question of what shall we do? And we kind of stemmed off of this one in reference to the matter of understanding in Acts chapter 2, when individuals had understood that they had crucified the Messiah, and that they stood right in the path of the wrath of God. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything that challenges or puts our life in danger, we ask ourselves the question, what shall we do? What is it that needs to be done in order to preserve our well-being? And so this is a general question that comes about in many areas of life. But in the ones of salvation, that's what we need to ask. Well, if I stand in opposition to my God, and Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 indicates that God's hand is not short and it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So how do we get rid of that? We violated the law. We stand outside, we are lawless, we are lawbreakers. And because we are lawbreakers, therefore we are separated from the good pleasure of God. So how do you restore that? We have in our society, individuals violate the law. There are certain penalties that are associated with violating the law that will restore them in good standing to the community within which they live. And oftentimes, if it involves imprisonment, then the statement's made, they've served their time. And now they're reintroduced to the society that they had violated laws against. So how do we do that in our relationship with God? Well, we find that, as Paul told the Romans, that God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He paid the price. The price of Jesus, the death that He suffered, He had no sin. It was not for Him that He died. It was for our transgressions. And God said that as a result of that death, because you're dealing with God, that before the foundation of the world, John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and that flesh is Jesus of Nazareth. And because of that death, God said, this will satisfy the debt that is due. But it requires obedience to that. And so that's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. So here's the case. You're standing in the path of the wrath of God. But he said for those, and he quotes the prophet Joel, that those that will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so they said, so what shall we do? And so that's a question that was asked in Acts chapter 2, of which Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there was a matter that they were given a solution to the problem they had. And that problem was going to kill them. Separate them. Death is separation. Physically, it's a separation between the body and the spirit. Spiritually, it's a separation between man and the good pleasure of God. That we cannot, God will not allow sin in His presence. And because we had sin to our account, we can never be in the presence of God unless that's paid for, because the wages of sin is death. And that's what's identified within the writing of the Roman letter. And so God made those provisions, and His grace, His favor, was bestowed upon us by the giving of His Son and the instruction that we received. And so when we consider these particular matters and ask that question of what shall we do? That being the case, we found last week that it requires a matter of character development. And the writing of the book of Psalms indicates that there is those that you say, well, what is it that will allow me to stand before my God? And that's what the psalmist addressed when he talked about those that would walk, as he had identified, that who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill. And it said, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. So there's a matter of character development that must come about. And we looked at that last week, so we'll not delve into it this morning. Well, we find also that we understand that within this character development, that those who sojourn, that they must walk, they must speak the truth, they must not slander, they must not do evil to his friends, nor taketh up a reproach. We have all of these references that are made within the Psalms. Let me get through these real quick. Through the Psalms, in what a character development will require. All of these. We're going to walk as we ought to walk, speak as we ought to walk, not slander our neighbor, not do evil to our friend, not take up a reproach, that in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. A reprobate are those that do not meet the mark. They didn't make the cut. They, because of their life, their conduct, they are reprobate. They did not hit the mark. And in the righteous in their eyes, the reprobate is despised. But here's the contrast. They honor those that fear Jehovah. And here that we have a proper attitude toward those that honor Jehovah. Not those that are reprobate, but those that honor Jehovah. Also, they will swear to our own hurt and change us not, that whatever it is that we say we're going to do, we do. It may not always benefit us because we sometimes speak before we think. The mouth gets engaged before the brain does. And we get ourselves in situations of which we have sworn to something and found out it wasn't to our best interest. But yet, because we are truthful, because we're going to do what God would have us to do, then we will swear to our own hurt and we will not change that. And the one of putting not out the money to interest dealt with Israel specifically. They were not allowed to collect interest from the poor, those that had nothing to eat, that needed that. They could not add interest to that. They did in other areas of their life with the Gentiles or whatever the case was. So this was a specific that dealt with how they dealt with those among their society that were without and that were in need. You do not take advantage of the needy by charging interest to that of which you give them. All right, so we find that in regard to it, that this character development requires of us to understand that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a lot said today that works have nothing to do with salvation, but you cannot be created to do something, to accomplish something, and it not be a requirement of salvation. And so the Apostle Paul had indicated within that of the Ephesian letter to encourage those of Ephesus of where they stood before their God, and therefore in Ephesians 2 in verse 10 he said, "For we are his workmanship." See, this is God has created us for a purpose. He's created us to be a people for his own possession. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." Now, we noted from the 15th Psalm about how we walk. Now, who's going to sojourn in the holy house?
Right.
Who's going to be a part of that? And those that walk properly, that's who's going to do that. Not because God owes it to them, but because it is a work of faith. It's a work of what God would have us to do. He created us to be a people for His own possession. All right, so what does He want? He identifies, in the good sense, He identifies that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Do we fall into that category? Do we fulfill that? All that we are to do, as we understand, because we're created in Christ Jesus for good work, that it is required before reward, if you will. In the writing of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25, we consider of these churches of Asia, these seven churches to whom it was that God had sent the angels to warn them that in chapter 2 and verse 25, He had identified that nevertheless, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end. Now we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the Lord said, for those who will keep my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So he identifies to those that overcome, here's what's going to happen. That the works of God have been settled for our benefit and our purpose only. And not only are we to be involved in works, but we are to complete those works that we're involved in. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation 3 and verse 2, which is the church of Sardis, there's very little good that's said about the church of Sardis, but yet there were some that had not soiled their garments, that they stood before him in white. For they are worthy, is what he identified in verse 4. Nevertheless, we find that in verse 2 he said, be thou watchful and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. They're ready to die. You pay attention. They're ready to die. Here's what he said. 4, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. The term perfect doesn't deal with sinless. The term perfect, biblically, is complete. It's something that's complete. You have completed it. See, because the Lord identified that we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We can be sinless. We can be complete. We can fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. And so here was the case of the church of Sardis. Did they have works? Yes. But the Lord said, you hadn't finished any of them. We all not only have a responsibility to overcome and to do things, but we have a responsibility to follow through and complete them. And we find that it must be done in accordance to the authority of Christ. This is a day of where the nation, the world, whatever's involved, we have two memorials that are remembered, one of them that of the Passover. Of when Israel, that the Jews observed, when Israel was brought out of Egypt. And then we have what's called Easter, which Easter is only in the King James Version, and the translation is actually Passover, is where that is. And we find that they recognized the resurrection of the Lord, that this time the Lord was resurrected from the dead. And it's a great event. We observe that every week. We recognize that every week that we come together. That's what the Lord has instructed us to do. Not once a year that we observe the resurrection. Not once a year that we observe the birth of the Lord. Not a lot of things that the religious world around us will be involved in. What the Lord has commanded us to do and to remember is to remember the Lord's death till he comes. That's the great event. It was by that death and its following resurrection that we have the hope of eternal life. But it was done every week, not once a year. It's interesting to note, and this isn't a revelation, not something I came up with, but it's interesting to note that folks sometimes, they have two times a year that they will go to church, so to speak. That's on Christmas and Easter. Okay? That's it. The Lord would have us to do it every first day of the week. And that's why we don't have any special Easter programs or that sort of thing, is because it has not been authorized by our God. So the works that we are to be involved in must be according to the authority of God. Therefore, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, which the Apostle Paul indicated of the responsibilities that brethren have, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we've tried to identify, that's not just simply saying Jesus. Okay? To have some work, and then we apply Jesus' name to that work. That doesn't make it holy. By the name of the Lord is by His authority. That whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, that we can appeal to the Lord as it being valid work that God would have us to do. And therefore, that's why our assemblies, that we are instructed of that, of coming together on the first day of the week and to be able to sing these songs to one another that will help us to teach and admonish one another and to edify one another and to pray and to remember the Lord's death until He comes. And that's what the Lord has authorized us to do. And we do it every first day of the week. We also find that in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the matter of their eating of meats. That they were involved within the religious realm of eating and drinking. They believed that they would be involved in these particular rituals, memorials, and activities, and of which the Lord had indicated through the Apostle Paul that godliness is not eating and drinking. Okay? But it's righteousness and truth. And here's a case of where he finds in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. He said, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So how's God glorified? By doing what He instructed us to do. That's to His glory. We understand that in the world, that you have children. And those children that are instructed to do something, and they conduct their life in a manner that is acceptable to that of the parents, there's glory that goes to the parents. There's that glory that's there because their children are obedient to them. And in that reference, that there's a glory that goes there, just as a natural result. Well, in our life, as those that Titus encouraged the servants to do, that they were to adorn the gospel of God, that you make it beautiful. That what we do because God has instructed us to do it. And it's not our will, but His will. And as a result of it, that He will be glorified. Just like we would have it with parents. That when there was a company in Nevada, resurfacing of the parking lot. And those folks that were there, they worked as hard when the boss was gone as they did when he was there. That brought glory to the owner. That he had people that were diligent upon doing what he wanted to do and doing the work. And he didn't have to watch over them. And they didn't do while the cat's away, the mice will play. They did not slack one iota from the time that he was there and when he wasn't there. And that brought glory to him for the selection of the people that he had in his possession, if you put it in that regard. And therefore, when we think about the responsibilities of this character development that's required, that we're due to do all to the glory of God. That whatever we do in word or deed, do all to His glory, and to also that we're involved, whether it's eating or drinking, that cuts it down to just some basic things. Whatever we do in life, is it for the glory of God? That's what we've been created for. In the writing of the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul, sometimes we think about the rich young ruler, and we have that particular information because we have what's called the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you deal with the event that is described about the rich young ruler in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it takes all three of those to find out, one, that he was rich, two, that he was young, and three, that he was a ruler. Comes from different parts of the Synoptic Gospels. So when we talk about the rich young ruler, we find that here is one that asks the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in a nutshell, the Lord said, keep the law. He said, I do, I keep the law. I do what the law says. What else is there that I must do? Well, the Lord instructed him. The Lord knew his heart. Even though he said he kept the law, the Lord said, well, you sell what you've got, you give it to the poor, and you come follow me. But he had great wealth. That he was not willing to depart with for his salvation. And as a result of that, he went away sorrowful, and so also did the Lord. Because he saw something in that young man. But we find, so he asked, so what shall we do? Like I say, this isn't rocket science. The Apostle Paul, as well as Peter, we'll look at these, of what he identifies to do, that he tells us what to do. Do we want to inherit eternal life? Do we want to bring glory to our Creator? Do we want to have a good life now and that which is to come? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And these are matters that are true to fact or conforming to reality. It's interesting, in our society now, individuals are told to seek their truth. You find your truth. Truth is not something that's mine or yours. It's that which has been delivered. And so Paul said, so the things that are true or that conform to reality, whatsoever things are honorable, that's serious or grave, that they have gravity and dignity. The honor is gravity and dignity. With what we do, do we have gravity and dignity within our life? Well, we have a responsibility that he said, whatsoever thing is true. And that's not what Paul's dealing with. But it is an example of where individuals will do that which is honorable, that has a gravity to it, that has dignity to it. Whatsoever things are just. And that deals with the justice, the spiritual mind. And that's what does God require but that we do justice, do justly. And Paul said that we are to be just, and whatever thing is pure, whatsoever things are lovely. And we have 1 Corinthians 13 that identifies what love is. Not what we think it is, but God said here's what love is. And so we have a whole list in 1 Corinthians 13. If there be any other virtue or anything that is excellent, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now here's what Paul says about these matters. If you are true, if you are honorable, if you are just, if you are pure, if you are seeking lovely things, and those things that are of good report by the people that are around you, he said, these things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's not rocket science. It's a matter of developing a character within our life that require us to do those things that are honorable. Because when we do, we bring glory to our God. Now, our salvation has been provided through His Son. Now, He said, now you live based upon what you have, this great gift that you have. Peter also identified 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll leave this section of it for your consideration. Oh, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter said, yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. Now, you know, we don't have to have a dictionary to understand diligence. May not know exactly how it's defined, but we sure know it when we see it, of an individual that's diligent as opposed to those that are not. But you add on all your part, all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. And we find this virtue is praise, or fame, if you will, in that regard. And it is our faith to know what's involved in that, to supply that virtue. And in your virtue knowledge, going back to that point of what Hosea said, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. So you add to your life knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. That you control yourself. There's not anybody that can make us do anything that we don't want to do. It may cost your life in some cases. But nobody has control over your body than you. And Peter says, you exercise self-control. In your self-control, patience, or that of steadfastness, that you continue on that road. And in your patience, godliness. And godliness is an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence. We recognize God's right to rule in our life. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, what did Hosea say? That we do kindness, right? And in your brotherly kindness, love. And Peter identified that for if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. You make sure what you're doing is right. You have what the Lord would have you to become. Now you make it sure. You identify that this is what it is, what God would have us to do. He said, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. And that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid sin. How do we do it? We add these to our characteristics of life. And he said, you won't stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want to enter into that eternal kingdom? If you do, then you're going to conduct yourself in a manner that is appropriate with the Word of God. If the Lord's blood has covered you, that through His sacrifice and your obedience to it, you've received the remission of your sins, you become a child of God, and now you live your life like what you've become. That's what you are. And bring glory to your God. What shall we do? That's what the Lord tells us that we need to do. All right, our next section is going to deal with the matter of what shall the end be. After we do all of that, then what? And we'll look at that at another time. Appreciate your attention.